Greetings, everyone. Please open your Bibles now to Psalms 119. Just a minute, Pastor. You just preach on that. I know, but I have wanted to, I saved one element of it for a Lord's Supper message, and that's what I wanted to do tonight. Psalms 119, verse 161. For those taking note, 161 to 168, that is the 8-verse section of this particular psalm that I wanted to use. All I wanted to do, I'm going to practice what Peter and Paul did. I want to bring some things to your remembrance. Remind you and continually remind you of some things that you already know, or as Peter would say, are established in, but we need to from time to time revisit them for our encouragement, for our confirmation, and to bring it crystal clear in front of us again. But let's read these verses. I really call your attention to verse 165, but let's start in verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgment. Great peace to have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation. I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimony, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimony, for all my ways are before you. Let's pray. Father, please be with us tonight as we prepare our hearts and our mind for the partaking of the elements for our edification and your glory. We do it in remembrance of you, and we do it in remembrance of what your Son did on our behalf on Calvary and all of the things that flows from it. So many blessings flows from our salvation. We'll touch on a few of those tonight to rekindle a appreciation and to warm our hearts and to renew our vigor and zeal and dedication towards you as we ponder those blessings that comes our way that we often forget. We often forget how to appropriate and apply and to think and to meditate and reflect upon these things for our good in our edification. Father, we pray that as we ponder this subject of peace, we need to understand before we can appreciate all the depth and the richness and the sweetness of peace, we need to understand what life was like before peace was there. How we were enemies and implacable ones at that. Father, please bless. Use your word for the edification and encouragement of your people. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago I read an article that reflects a newspaper clipping that I like to start our message with tonight. It is a article that reads, since Edward died, relatives have sent 80 dump truck loads of trash from his house to the country or the county landfill. Bill, Edward's first cousin and the executor of his estate, said he searched the home and found savings and war bonds with a face value of $43,925. He had 2 pipe tobacco cans containing $640 in old quarters and dimes, a plastic water pipe found beneath the wooden porch that had been stuffed with $22,820 worth of bills of all different denominations. Edward had secured the house, basement, and attic entrances with a live 120-volt electrical wire. If anyone dared touch one of those things, they would have been fried alive. According to Bill, Edward would always wore ragged clothes, but relatives searching the attic found 30 sealed containers of new clothes and shoes which had been bought decades ago. Now you might say, now, that's weird. Here's a man who had a lot and didn't know how to use it. Here's a man who did not know how to use it, and so often we as his people, spiritually speaking, are very much like this man in spiritual realm. When we go through a time of lament, difficulty, trials, and tribulations in our life, it is easy to lose sight of all that we have in Christ, all that belongs to us in Christ. The opening verse in this passage speaks to the fact that princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. But the thing that was the reigning control of this man's life, the psalmist's life here, was not the second half of that verse. It was Psalms 165. Great peace have they that love your law. Here, he sees that nothing should cause them to stumble. Here, he starts out this section that princes persecute me without a reason, without a purpose, without a cause. Trials and tribulations that come, lament, anxiety, struggles come. And here, the psalmist speaks of the greatness and the majesty of the Word of God and of the great peace that he has in his God. Charles Bridges, that great commentator in the past, said this: here is the happiness of a child of God summed up in one word, peace. Peace. We often talk of two kinds of peace, and I would like to take a moment to reflect on both of them by way of reminding you, and so we can go over them and prepare our hearts and minds for the partaking of the elements tonight. First of all, you all are aware of this. You all know this. The peace of God. The idea is having the peace of God that passes all understanding. But before we can have that peace, we have to have the peace with God. That element has to come first. Having peace with God before we can have the reigning peace that lives and sustained us through life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it said this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This verse, by one commentator, said it stands out like a massive rock in the midst of a swelling flood, like a bright light in an overwhelming darkness, and like a soft rain in a crippling drought. By nature, beloved, we turn God's good gifts and blessings into idols. Certainly we did in our lost estate. We refuse to thank him. We refuse to worship him in the way that he is worthy of. We refuse to obey him. I'm speaking of us prior to our salvation. We refuse to obey him in the way that he is worthy. We rob him of his glory. Romans 1, verse 21 to 23. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. You know, Proverbs said, wise in their own eyes. Said, and continuing, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like into a corruptible man. Because of this, beloved, we were sinners, loving and desiring anything more than God himself. This is the way we were in our lost estate. This is the way we were before in our natural state. Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3 says it very eloquently, in which you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Somebody once said, the most surprising thing in the world is not that God is angry. The most surprising thing in the world is that God is forgiving. The most surprising thing in the world is that in Christ, we do not get what we deserve. That's astounding. Staggering thought when you think about it. When you think of our sin and His infinite holiness, we deserve nothing in the way of blessing, goodness, gifts. Certainly His wrath, His judgment, His justice. And yet in Christ, we have peace with God. Because of Him and His work on our behalf, we can and do have peace with God. Henry Smith, I had come to find out, he was an old Puritan, but he had a uniqueness about him, and he was known as the Shakespearean Puritan. He had the ability to orate and write in a way that Shakespeare would have been challenged. He made this comment, quote, "He hides our unrighteousness with His righteousness. He covers our disobedience with His obedience. He shadows our death with His death so that the wrath of God cannot find us." Praise God for His grace. Praise God for His work on our behalf. Because of our sins, we were His enemies. We were rebels in His kingdom. We were hostile to His majesty. We disdained His law. We were unthankful to His goodness and rejected His counsel. And the list goes on. How we manifested that rebellion, that hostility, that enmity and being enemied of God. We are in a great need, beloved, of reconciliation and a resolution between God and us. That's why we have that wonderful verse in 1 Timothy, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Only He brings it together. He is our peace. The chastisement of our peace would put on Him. Oh, beloved, when you look back at Romans 5, we're justified by faith, we then have peace with God. When we had put our faith in Jesus Christ. When God justifies us, He does two things. Number one, He forgives us of our sin. And number two, He declared it to be righteous before His Father. That's why when you look back at that section in Romans 5, it said this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have acted by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Two words or two phrases that I wanted to bring out in that, and that is in verse 1 it talked about the expression "we have," and in verse 2 "we stand in this." It speaks to the fact that both of them are in a perfect tense, meaning we are in a continuous state of peace with God, and we stand in this grace. And that will never change. It is, like I said, in the Greek, it is a perfect tense. It is a continuous state that can never change. We stand in this peace. All because of our faith in Jesus Christ, who justified us, forgave us, declared us righteous. Having peace with God by being in Christ, we no longer have any reason to fear the sting of death, the terror of judgment, the torment of hell, or the wrath of God. What a blessing to have this settled peace. Peace with God that was only possible to whom we are partaking of the element in a way of remembrance of him and what he did for us. We need to be reminded of that. Because of this peace, we now have tranquility with him, harmony with him. We have the assurance in our relationship with him. We don't have to doubt. If we doubt, we're questioning his word. His word is clear. If you have truly embraced Christ and Christ alone by faith alone, what a blessing. This is the peace that brought two enemies together that had been at one time separated. We are no longer, because of the work of Christ and because of his glorious work on Calvary, God's enemy. Our peace with God is such that he loves us as if we have never been the object of his wrath. It is all covered. It has all been pardoned. It has all been forgiven. And just remember all of those things that I dealt with for the last year on that he, through the depth of the sea, far deeds in the web behind him, and all of the many other ways that God had dealt with our sin to make it clear that it will never be come back in your face again. And so we see here that we need to understand that our peace, beloved, our peace with God is on solid ground. It's on solid ground because God's word speaks of it time and time again. Came across another story. This one is really beat. I really can relate to this one. This one had to do with in the middle of winter. And some time ago, there was a man who wanted to cross the frozen St. Lawrence River. Now, the man had his doubt to whether the ice could hold him, so he decided to test it by placing his hand firmly upon it. Afterward, having mustered up a modicum of faith, he got down on his knees and began to shuffle, albeit gingerly, across the ice. When he got to the middle of the frozen river, where he was trembling with fear, he heard a noise behind him. When he turned around, he saw a team of horses pulling a carriage and making their way down to the river. And upon reaching the river, the horses with the carriage in tow didn't stop but bolted right onto the ice and passed him while he remained there on all fours, turning a deep shade of red. Totally embarrassed. That's how we have acted upon the promises of God. Instead of, we are on solid ground. He who promised is faithful. He who had promised these things is truly, truly faithful. Let not be the man who is of little faith. And so we see here we're on a firm foundation. The second piece, it's the one that we don't experience as often as we should, and that is the peace of God. That's found in Philippians chapter 4, namely verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Beloved, when trials and circumstances tempt us to fret, worry, and have anxiety, we must get eyes and thoughts off of the circumstances and fall before our God in trusting prayer and unburden ourselves to him there. It's that simple. It is amazing how many times people struggle. Well, worry is normal. I know. But it's still a sin. For us as Christians, we have no reason to worry because we have a God who has all in control. So we need to understand that we need to do what 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cared for you. So when we, beloved, sincerely do this, truly cease to worry, to redirect our mind off of the circumstance, what if, word case scenario, and you go down that path that may never happen. If it does happen, then you do it for the glory of God. If it doesn't happen, you had all that worry over nothing. And you dishonored the Lord in the process. It's that simple. And you rob you and yourself of that peace of God. That calmness, that deep calmness, that it makes it clear beyond understanding. It's just, I don't know how it's possible. By the way, the only one who can get that kind of peace is God's people. A lot of people can't have it. Not possible. They don't even have the peace with God yet, let alone the peace of God. But we can have this peace of God when trials, that's why it said be anxious for nothing. He didn't have an exception there. Be anxious in case or for nothing except, no, for nothing. But everything in prayer. It's not a Pollyanna approach. It's not putting on and denying the circumstances. In a lot of cases, your circumstances will not change, but you will change in the midst of your circumstances. And you'll have a calmness that you cannot explain. You try to explain it, it is more easier to experience than to explain. That peace, a deeper peace, later on in our trusting of Him, leaning on Him, resting in Him, also is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it said, and the peace of God would surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ. Again, through Him. Again, when we sincerely do this, cease the worry and begin to trust God through prayer, something happens. And it only happens to God's children who meet the condition for this glorious peace. The peace of God. This deep, eternal calm that lies within the trusting soul. It is like being in the eye of a tornado where the calmness is. It's like being at the bottom of an ocean that is undisturbed by the hurricane on the surface. You and I can have this peace. There's no trick. It's trust, prayer, look to Him, lean on Him, turn away from fear, turn away from worry, turn away from fretfulness, turn away from anxiety. There was a book some time ago that did an exposition of Philippians chapter 4, and it was talking about anxiety attack. Except there was a clever play on words. Rather than experiencing anxiety attack, it was anxiety attack in ED. In other words, attack this anxiety by saying no. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, peace of God. Attack it. Go after it. So just like the eye of the tornado on the bottom of the ocean, So we can have the peace of God that is beyond the reach of life's circumstances. Sure, they're there. They will be there. Circumstances may not change, but our souls in the storm will remain calm. That's a sweet spot to be, beloved. Don't forget to say thanks. Use it as a springboard of worship. How do you explain a man who loses virtually all of his children, with the exception of his wife, and it moved him to write a hymn called "It Is Well With My Soul"? He understood this peace. He understood that And he went back to the cross and Calvary about it. He looked at, you know, this is a painful thing, but I got to remember this too. The cross and forgiveness and all taken care of at Calvary. So when we have a circumstances that may not change and our soul is at peace and experience the tranquility and remain calm, this is the peace that Philippians speaks of, a peace that passes all understanding. Some translation uses all comprehension. You can't wrap your mind around this. It's just mysterious. But it's real. But it's real. Promise. So we either take God at his word or we become continue habitual worry warts and rob ourselves of that peace. Oh, beloved, I'm here tonight because of Christ. Let's not be like that man who had all the wealth around his house and didn't realize what he had. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have the peace of God? The first one. Now I'm talking to you, are you a believer or not? Salvation or not? Saving faith or not? If you do, thank God for his indescribable gift. Amen. If not, if you're here tonight and you do not have this peace of God, that you have not been reconciled to God, then you need to flee to Christ. That's your only hope of forgiveness. Your only hope of salvation. You're not doing it for peace. You're doing it for forgiveness and reconciliation. And he gives you peace as a result of it. Christian, now I'm talking to you, beloved. Do you have peace with God? When trials and tribulation hit you, no matter what they may be, small church, I hate identifying certain ones. We know there's a whole host of things that create anxiety in our lives. Fear about tomorrow. We don't need to have that. As one person said, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. We can rest in that. But today, we need to remove the anxiety, attack the anxiety, and say no and go to prayer. Unburden yourself to him. Stay there. The peace will come. If you do and have experienced great peace, praise God. Thank him for the deep peace that sustains us in the storms of life. That's why when we see one another going through a trial, whatever that may be, we instantly pray that God's peace will be with you. That you will turn away from fear and anxiety, pray, and we're praying for you that you would be comforted by the God of comfort, 2 Corinthians 1. That God will sustain you and strengthen you, keep you. And then all of it done. Wow, I have this peace that only he can give to his own. So, Father in heaven, we pray as we partake of the elements and we ponder the simple, short, but powerful 2-point tonight of peace. The only way we even can conceive of this peace is because of your amazing grace. It's only possible through you, through your son's work on Calvary. And so, as we ponder and think about the peace with you and the peace of that comes from you, may we truly be grateful and thankful. for your amazing grace on our behalf. That we would reflect often where we would be if salvation hadn't taken place. We wouldn't know this peace, this calmness of the soul of being right with you because of the work of Christ. And so when we partake of the elements and we think of the blood that was shed and the body that was given for us to take our place, to take the punishment, the wrath of God that we deserve, our Lord as our substitute, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Oh, Lord, thank you. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And as we live our lives as your children, may we live it in such a way that when you in your infinite wisdom ordain trials and tribulations in our way, we know that all things are under control. There's no need to be filled with anxiety. Though initially we may get taken back. But let's remember to push the anxiety aside and to go and cast our cares upon you. The one who cares, the one who cared enough to send his son to restore and reconcile us back to yourself, to do a work within us. Lord, you forgive me for, and having heaven as our future home is more than enough, and yet you promised all of these extra blessings that often we don't realize and take advantage of that we have in Christ. There are so many promises. And yet, we don't lean on, trust in them. May we do that for our comfort and your glory. Father, we ask that you be honored and glorified as we partake of the elements in Christ's name. Amen.